tonight. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll begin reading down in verse number 11. For lack of creativity, the title of the message, The Parable of the Pounds, is just where we're at. I don't know what you're going to want to call this. Some of you may not want to call it anything nice by the time we're done, but that's where the message comes from tonight. There's a couple messages in here. But both of them aren't for tonight, only one. So we're just going to preach one out of this passage tonight. I'd like to read the whole parable, the last parable now, before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And it comes on this occasion, verse number 11, we'll begin reading and read the whole thing. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That is the parable. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray, O God, for thy manifest presence tonight. Lord, Father, I understand that you must be welcome. I understand that you must be honored and you must be acknowledged. But Lord, I know only what it feels like when you're not here, Lord. And I pray, God, that tonight would not be that night, Father. Lord, I pray that you would be good tonight, good to us. And Father, I pray that as this message that you've given us to learn and accept tonight, I pray, dear God, that after what we've heard this week and looking forward to what we're going to do this week, Father, we need this message. But Lord, only your Holy Spirit can really apply it. So God, what I say is really going to be no good here, Father, unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So Lord, please, I pray that you would look upon me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, that you'd look upon this church through the blood of Jesus Christ and through love tinted glasses, Father, that you would have mercy on us, your beloved, and Father, that you would send help from heaven tonight, we pray. Help us, Father, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. We pray this now, God, looking forward to thee and looking for thy manifest presence tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Zacchaeus had just gotten saved. The Bible says that Jesus came into the house there, and Zacchaeus, a Jew, says, everything that I have, I'm going to restore everything I've taken, and then some. And everybody looks at that and says, wow, that great salvation has come into this house. And after that, Jesus preparing to go to Jerusalem, he sees that there's a certain excitement, there's a certain electricity. Everybody's seeing, man, Zacchaeus, he's one of the richest guys in town, and he got saved. Whoa, there's nothing that God can't do. And they had a great exhilaration and excitement. The disciples, you know, I mean, Peter was, he was so excited, he was sharpening both of his swords. You know, I mean, that's just how excited he was. He didn't just sharpen one. He had them both out on the whetstone. And man, it was razor sharp. He was ready to bring in the kingdom. But there was one problem. Christ wasn't getting ready to bring in a kingdom. And great conversion didn't mean that there was going to be a great revolt or a great overthrow. It meant that there was something else. Jesus knew there was something else that had to happen first. And before there can be a great overthrow of government, there has to be an overthrow of the idols and gods in our own heart. Because you could change the government tomorrow and the world would still go to hell in a handbasket. It really would. Wouldn't make any difference who was president, wouldn't make any difference who was governor, wouldn't make any difference who was mayor. Politics are not where God's at today. In fact, I would say politics are rarely where God's at except when His people are in power. And by His people, I mean the Jews. I don't mean Gentiles. I don't mean Christians. I just, and if you don't agree with that, just read some scripture and understand that God is not in the business of making a big government until it's Him or His children on the throne. All right? And I think we've said that to some degree every time we come up to preach, because there's a great movement that is trying to get you against the Jews, and you're absorbing it each and every day. Every post that you read, every little piece of clickbait, every little ad in between the scrolling that you do, it's being fed into you. The people that you're seeing mostly are Jews. And you know, and if I told you some of the names, you'd say, wicked people. It's exactly right. And it's being fed to you that way. And when the veil is torn apart, it's like Esther and in Haman's court. When it finally is revealed that, hey, there's a Jew there, you're going to say, well, I always knew they were some bad people. And so it's just the case that it is today. So we've got through that. But this confusion that comes kind of still exists, even among us who are not ready to go out and, you know, charge the White House and all run for public office. There's this tendency to think that we are building God's kingdom up, and we are somehow building up something that God is going to come one day and He's going to inhabit. But here's the raw truth of the matter. The Lord wasn't interested in somebody building Him something up that He could take over. He said, here, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to get my kingdom there, and then I'll come back. You follow me? You're not building His kingdom here so that He'll have something great to come back to and He'll be all excited, you know, and God claps His hands like, oh, great, I can't believe somebody has done something so great in my absence. No, it's not like that. He said, I'm going to leave and get myself a kingdom, and I'm going to leave you here. And He leaves these 10 servants here with a short command that says, occupy till I come. Now, the introduction's always rough, and I know I've lost half of you, and I understand. But we've got a couple parts to this service, so I imagine at some point you've come back awake, somebody hands you some grape juice, it'll all be good in the end. Anything that ends with grape juice is good, all right, right? This is like, it's got to be good, all right? So, and if there was only a layer of peanut butter on the crackers, you know, I think that we would just feel like we were at school or something like that. But, not taking away from the seriousness of the next moment, I understand that what we've just said is not very lovely, because you're commanded to work, but not commanded to build. Yours is not the kingdom, but yours is the job of working for it. Yours is the responsibility, but yours is none of the privilege. Yours is the trials and the sorrows and the hardships, and you're expected to go through those, and you're expected to face those with Christian faith and with heavenly hope. But you see through a glass darkly, and you won't know how it turns out until later. You're forbidden from knowing until the day you see His face. The Lord was trying to prepare His disciples, much as I've set the stage for you. They were ready for something big, and the Lord said, what is coming is going to be some of the darkest days the world has ever seen. I want to reassure you, as he reassured them through this, that number one, this prophecy is sure. Okay, everything that you're reading here is not just a parable, it's a prophecy. It's the last thing the Lord spoke before he went to be crucified. I think it has some, I say before he went to be crucified, before he went into Jerusalem. All right, so before he got the triumphal entry, before he went and cleansed the temple, he wanted to make sure that they understood that this is not going to last. They're not going to accept me. I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, there's something to be done, and that's what I've given you to do. And it was a picture, a little prophetic picture he gave them into what they would be doing long before he'd ever was crucified, and long before the commission was ever given. He told them what he would expect of them. He said, I'll give you a gift. I'm going to give you a pound. Now, let me just start by reassuring you, number one, of the certainty of this thing. In 1973, there was a treaty brought up in Europe, and it was the European Economic Community was formed, the EEC. And that was January 1st, 1973, and Great Britain was a founding member of that, became part of that. In 1975, Great Britain tried to brought up a referendum to get out of the EEC, but it failed. And so from 1975 until very recent history, they were part of what was then known as the European Union. 1993, November 1st, was the official beginning of the currency that we now know as the euro. And what it was in 1993, that was the Maastricht Treaty that basically established a European bank, established one currency, and said all these nations eventually will buy this currency, and their currency will be no more, into the place that many of those countries don't have a functioning currency of their own today. They use the euro. And Great Britain was on track to be one of those countries. Now, I say all that because Great Britain, their currency is called the pound sterling. And is one of several countries that use it, but every country that uses the pound uses it because of Great Britain. At one time, the sun never set on the British Empire. And so any country that uses it because of Great Britain. But the pound is not a new currency. It's actually been around, as you can see from Scripture, since the time of Christ. It was a Roman measurement. That was back when money was precious metal, and to divide it and to parse it out, it was by weight. And so a pound was a standard of currency, whether it was gold or silver or other precious metals. That was how you measured it out. It was a pound, literally a weight of money. And that's not how money works today. I like to, you know, it's great to give kids a wad of, you know, $1 bills, and they feel like they're really rich, but that doesn't buy anything. It's the same amount of paper for $5 as it is for $500, no matter, you know, it's the same value, but the stack of paper deceives you, all right? So that was in 1993 now. Understand that this is your and my lifetime. The pound was on its way out. There was basically no timeline given, but there was the expectancy that Great Britain would adopt the euro with everybody else. And in your lifetime and mine, in 2016, there was a second referendum 41 years after the first one was attempted to get out of the European Union. There was a second one on January the 23rd, 2016, by David Cameron, led a vote for a second referendum, and it passed in what you now know as Brexit. 2016, they said, we're leaving. Despite everything that happened between 2016 and 2020, all the things were in place, and right in the middle of our COVID adventure, January 1st, 2020, Great Britain officially left the European Union. When they left it, they left all expectations that they would ever forsake the pound, that they would ever adopt that currency. And so despite what this world would have you believe, God's word is true, because your Bible, from 1973 to present, has always said pounds. But something strange happened to all Bibles between 1973 and 2016. Nearly every one of the 55 Bibles, would you believe 55 Bibles published, Now, it's a rough number. I believe it's more than that. From 1973 to 2020, some 50-plus Bibles were put out. Did you know that saving, I believe, five of those, every one of them replaces pound with some other currency? Every one of them. It's interesting that the RSV and the ASV, the Revised Standard Version, and the American Standard Version before 1973 both said pound. But they've been revised. Don't ever trust somebody who says, well, I've always used the RSV. Brother, sister, they change every 4 or 5 years and they don't bother to tell you, and the two of those don't match together. Before 1973, you pick up an RSV and it will say the pounds, parable of the pounds. After 1973, they lost faith in what God had said and they changed it to mina, or they changed it to money, or they changed it to some other word. They replaced it. I'm telling you, your Bible doesn't have to change. Your faith needs to increase. Okay? I give that to you. That's maybe the heaviest part of this message, prophetic-wise. But understand, when he says pound, if God mentions it, it's going to last. Here's another one. There's another parable called the parable of the talent. That's going to be around until Jesus comes back and beyond. Okay? Why? Because he said it. And when he says it, there's something powerful about these words that cements in history what's going to happen, and you can't get around it. You know, for 41 years, everyone thought it was wrong, it was a mistranslation, you know, it was just another reason to replace an archaic book. And then as of 2020, guess what they started to do? With the 4 to 5 versions that have already been written since 2020, and they're already cranking them out, they're starting to go back to the pound. Why? Because now they have a reason. They have reason to have faith. All right. I hope you understand. Don't change God's words. You need to let them change you. Understanding the certainty now of this, we've got our stage set from now until Christ comes back. We just have to get about what He said to do. He said, "Occupy till I come." He gave everybody there a gift. He gave everybody there the same thing. May I just say that the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds—they're so different. There's not a comparison that needs to be drawn. They're not the same thing. They weren't given at the same time to the same people. The biggest difference in them is in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. If you want to read it or mark it down for later, at the end of that parable, if you're not a profitable servant, you go to hell. That's not what we're reading right now. Okay, nobody ends up going to hell at the end of this one of the servants. There are some wicked citizens that get slain before him, but that's Second Advent. That's entirely different. But understand that I'm not going to bother. And if you're thinking in your mind, you know, the talents, the pounds, try to put that one out of your head. It was a different one, completely different time, completely different setting, and the differences are worth noting. All right? How many of you knew there was another parable that had to do with somebody earning money for? All right? Parable of the talents, parable of the pounds. All right? I'm not going to ask if you knew they were different. I'm just telling you, they're very different. I don't go to hell for not performing in this life. That's a blessing. But what I don't want to happen is what happens in this parable, because it's just as real, it's just as consequential, and it affects you. I'm not preaching to somebody that's not here tonight. I'm going to preach to us and talk to us. The Lord gave everybody the same thing. He gave everybody a pound. Of course, back then a pound probably was a lot of money, but you think of it now and just imagine a dollar, all right? That's what he gave them. I'm sure that back then had much more purchasing power, but if you had a dollar, and if you had it from the Lord, that's a pretty good privilege. The Lord never says it was a large gift. In fact, he refers to it a couple times in the New Testament. Paul refers to it. If you come to Ephesians, I want to look at one, Ephesians chapter 1. It's the same thing that he gives to everybody when they get saved. When they become, you can't become his servant unless you're a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, he says this, "In whom ye also trusted," that is Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He calls it here the earnest. I've bought one house the conventional way, and before we could do anything, before any serious talks were given, there was earnest money put down. And earnest money was just a small fraction of what they expected in the end. But with the earnest given, the purchase was guaranteed, right? What God gave you is not everything that He has in store for you, but it's the guarantee. And the Holy Spirit is that small gift. And in fact, in the parable, He says that it's a little thing. You might read in another place about faith, the size of a mustard seed. You're talking materially, it's so small, it's almost of no consequence. You can have the Spirit of God and it not change the way your face looks. You can have the Spirit of God and it not change the way you dress. You can have the Spirit of God and it not change the way you talk. It's such a small gift, but it is worth developing. And let me show you this. Just because we have the same gift, as we'll see in the passage, it turns into something different depending on effort. It has everything to do with effort. Come to Colossians chapter 3. Come to Colossians chapter 3. Just because, and here's the thing, just because we all have the Spirit of God, we all get to heaven, we're not all living on the same plane. We're not all going to experience the same thing in heaven, and the reason why is because God is a capitalist. Nobody says amen because you are afraid to at this point. I understand. I've listened to my preaching before too. Don't amen. You might commit to something you don't know, okay? But God is entirely a capitalist, meaning that God will let some of His children go completely bankrupt. God will allow some of His children to be completely inactive. God will watch as some of His children fail in everything they do. And when they get to heaven, He's not going to pat them on the back and say, well, it was okay. He's going to say, where's the return for what I gave? Watch it. Colossians chapter 3. Don't believe me. Look at verse 23. He says this, Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it casually. Because you get the same rewards no matter what effort you put out. Oh, that's the RSV, I'm sorry. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. Notice we went from the earnest of the inheritance in Ephesians 1, now to the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And look at verse 25. But he that doeth wrong, doesn't say evil. It doesn't say sinful, but it says wrong. In other words, you can make a wrong decision with your money and it not be or with your life, I should say. You can make a decision with your life that's not necessarily sinful, but is not profitable in the kingdom of God. And to the nobleman when he returns. He said, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We don't call it this here because it's not biblical. The judgment seat of Christ is not the Bema seat. Bema is a bad transliteration of a word that means reward. And the idea is that it's a good reward. And so when we say the reward seat of Christ, it's, oh goody, where's my trophy? And that's not exactly what it is. It's the judgment seat of Christ. We won't go into what it looks like. I think we talked about how to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ several months ago. And all that stuff I'm sure is still in your mind. But I want to tell you more about what's down here and what to expect. See, it's not all going to be equal when it comes out. Everybody I read, I say everybody, there's some exceptions, but most people I read about this, they say, well, what we're not seeing is how God is just happy with the motive. And I know God's happy with motive, but that's not what He said. It's the result. And I hate to say that because I want God to look at my heart and I want Him to see my motive. But you know what He's really concerned with? He's really concerned with effort. And the day He shows up, you know what he wants? He doesn't want nothing and an excuse. He wants a pile of rewards and results. That's what he wants. That's what he offers in exchange for the rewards that he gives. Now, how do we get that? Now, listen, you're here on a Sunday night. Can I just say that if it was all about heart and intent, we wouldn't. Why bother to invite people Sunday night? You're here Sunday night. What you've chosen to do with your day is this. You've said that this is the Lord's day, and so I'll give him the first, and I'll give him the end of it. If there's two services to be a part of, I'll be a part of them. You said that because, with your actions. You're here tonight. And I'm telling you that God will look at that in a different lens than he looks at somebody that doesn't view the Lord's Day that way. Okay? That we're a Sunday night crowd. I'm telling you this. It's just the honest truth of it. If God looked at it all the same way, go home. Go cut your grass. You're wasting daylight. Why be here? God looks at it all the same, doesn't he? But you have to understand he doesn't. I know some of you don't want to agree. We're always afraid to amen. I know it's still coming together here. And I'm not looking for amens, but I know that it's we don't know whether to say yes or no or indifferent or just keep your head still and let's try to get through this, okay? It's all right. I'm comfortable if you're comfortable, okay? I want to help you out with some truth tonight because this is just one area and you understand, if we're occupying till he comes, I don't believe that one day is the open and shut of those business doors. There were 10 servants. There were 10 servants. He said, the first came, and he said, thy pound, Lord, hath gained 10 pounds. Don't go to this passage for diet advice. It didn't work, all right? This guy did not get, he got something bad out of it. He came out heavier, all right? But you come into this passage, he said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He has 1,000% return. Right? Am I getting that right? You have one. If you would have made one, that's 100%. All right? I think that's right. And then you've made 10 times that. 10 times 100? Is that right? I don't know. Sounds good, though. It's really extemporaneous. It's really, I didn't have that wrote down, okay? That's what extemporaneous means, by the way. Anyways, he makes 1,000%. Let me ask you a question. How did he do that? Do you think that was on purpose? Did he intend to make 10 times what he started with? Do you think it was an accident? Do you think he rolled the dice and came out with a good number? I think that if he made 10 times what he started with, I think that he intended and he put out the effort for it. Don't you think so? All right. Now there's a second servant. It says he comes, he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. I want to ask you a question. What didn't he do that the first one did? Did he intend to make 1,000% but only wound up with 500? Or did he only have his sight on 500 and made that as a cut? He didn't do as well as the other guy. And you know, the Lord doesn't say, hey, you know, you did well with the circumstances. He says to the first one, that's good. To the second guy, if you're reading the same thing I'm reading, he does give him the cities, but he just says, be thou also over 5 cities. He doesn't say good. Do you see that? Listen, I'm talking very seriously. Now, folks, every one of you is going to march up there, and if the Lord calls him by church, he say, Pastor Lethal, you stand here. I'm going to have your congregation come up, and he's going to watch on, and we're all going to watch on as our people that you sit in the pew with are going to come up to the Lord, and somebody's going to say, well, thy pound gained 5 pounds, and the Lord says, that's all right. You say, well, come on. I wasn't called to the ministry. Come on. I don't have a good singing voice. Come on. The Lord say, well, here's your reward, move on. But to some, he's going to say, 10 pounds, that's 1,000%. That is good, excellent. I don't know about you, but I want to impress him. I adore him and I worship him, but I really, my heart's desire is to impress God that what he did for me wasn't a waste. Do you want to do that also? I hope you do. I don't want, It's not that I'm going to be disappointed to be in heaven. Understand, when I get to heaven, it doesn't matter what rewards I have, I'm going to be happy to be there. But I want Him happy to have me there. There's a huge difference. We don't see God as a person so often, and we just think, well, He saved me, that's what He wanted. No, I don't think so. He said, I saved you to be conformed to the image of My Son, and so that when you come before Me and you can bring the results, the fruit, My earnest of that Spirit given to you, and you can say, look what it brought forth, and He can say, I know you're happy to be here, but I'm really happy that you're here too. I'm glad to know that what I did, that these holes in my hands were worth it, that this scar in my side was worth it. I just am glad to know that what you did, you put out some effort. All right? One guy gets 10 cities, one gets 5 cities. One fella, he manages to maintain. Now notice he says, and another of the servants. There were 10 guys, right? 2 of them did something. One of them is mentioned as having done nothing. I think the 7 are still in this room. The jury's still out on 7 of those guys. I'm thankful that he didn't list all 7 of them. You know what I think happened? You know what I fear will happen? Is that there'll be 1 in 10 that does something good for God. There will be 2 in 10 that do something for God that is rewardable. And there will be 7 out of 10 that just come in and God will accommodate them, but they will bring no glory to Him. He will not be impressed with them, and the investment that He put in won't have gained anything. Okay? This is kind of a serious message. But it's a Sunday night crowd, and I figure you came back because you were serious about your Christian life. Listen, this prophecy is certain. I hope you see that. I want you to know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. The extra effort is worth it. And you know why we don't try a lot of things? Because we don't see that we can do it. We don't see that there's a guaranteed success rate. I do like what one guy said. He said, the Lord didn't say, well done, thou good and successful servant. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, granted, he was successful. But as far as he could see, you know where we're at right now? We are where this servant can see. They don't know what their work is worth until the Lord comes back. You don't know what your work is worth until the Lord comes back. We are somewhere in the comma where he says he left to receive for himself a kingdom, comma, and to return. We are living in that comma, literally. We don't know what our work is going to be worth. But you know, I think we have a good measure of effort, don't we? I think that it doesn't take an angel to tell us when somebody's doing something half-wit. And by half-wit, I'm tapping into the word that everybody uses, that you know what I'm trying to say, right? And you would say it as soon as you were out of this building, but I can't say it because I'm wearing a tie right now and I'm afraid it would noose up and choke me to death, all right? As an apology to every donkey, every four-legged donkey on planet Earth, all right? But you understand that you can see that, can't you? So if it's not so hard to see, can you see that in your own life? As far as what God has given you for His sake to do. You know what it takes to perform well at your job. You know what it takes to be a good wife. You know what it takes to be a good mother. You know what it takes to make things work. Men, you know what it takes to impress the boss. You know what it takes to do what you're supposed to do as a husband. You know what a finished product is supposed to look like. And you know when it's not that, you know that somebody cut a corner somewhere. All right? You got it? The Lord gave you something to handle by trading. How are you doing? How are you doing? And before you say, well, I've put some decent effort here. I think I'm a 2 to 300% person. Just remember, they didn't even make a register. The 500 guy didn't even get a pat on the back. It was only the guy that put out maximum effort that God even acknowledged. I'm not saying that, I know that God grades everybody. He sees everybody in their own specific places. But I do also read that the Lord says He is no respecter of persons. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. And He is no respecter of persons. You remember that? I don't think the Lord is, grading on a curve. I think that the judgment seat of Christ is very close for some of us, even tonight. Even to the fact that folks, there was somebody that left this world. Now, they didn't depart it for heaven. They departed it for hell. But there was one tree with their name on it. And that tree claimed their life. And I went by today. And you know what's funny about that? Is it's gone. It's gone. It served its purpose. And a storm came through and blew it over. Pulled it up by the roots and blew it down into the ravine. It's gone. You say, what is that? That is God arranging a divine appointment. That tree was there for His purpose, and it claimed who it needed to claim, and He said, I'm done with you. And off it went. Listen, the judgment seat of Christ, be in for the big exchange any day now. Are you ready for it? What do you suppose that guy that made nothing, why do you suppose he did that? Now, some of this is not left to question. It's the Lord captures in him an attitude that I want to help you dislike tonight. He said this. He said, Lord, I have what you gave me, in verse 20, kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee. The fear of God's a great thing. But it's not going to motivate you to do anything. The love of God will constrain you to do something. If you fear God enough to know that He's an austere man, you understand austere means hard. I don't think we get that, folks. I really don't. Why would the Lord say, hey, I want to tell you a story and I want to put myself into this story. And in this story, I'm going to make myself fearable and austere. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ that loved you enough to die for you? Or are you still kind of like it's Sunday school and you really don't know? Some of you, I think, are still thinking Jesus has got red flowing hair and He wears white all the time. I think that's where some of us maybe still are. I don't find that Jesus in the Bible. He said, I'm going to put myself in this story, and I'm going to make myself a very hard man. And He says, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows that I'm a hard man. And then I'm going to record it so that when you read it 2,000 some odd years later, you'll know that when I speak of myself, I want to warn you about myself. I have this tendency, I have this character trait of being extremely austere. Okay? In other words, God's the hardest boss you may have ever worked for. Now, He's got a lot of grace and mercy, or else we wouldn't be here. I know where I'm at in the timeline of things. Listen, the Lord went out and there was work to be done in the vineyard, and at 6 o'clock in the morning He looked for workers. And He found some. That wasn't me. He went out a little bit later, about 10 o'clock, and He said, hey, the work's not getting done. We need some more workers. And He got some more, and I know that wasn't me. He came out towards the evening, and He got some more workers. He said, look, there's an hour left of daylight. Is there any warm body out there? That's where I got in, okay? I know where I'm at. You understand where we're at? We're so close to the end. We weren't chosen because we were the first pick. It was like, well, sorry, the truck's full. You can't jump on here. Just wait. Maybe somebody else will have something for you to do. And there I was, still standing there. At the end of the day, I was probably the last one there, waiting for somebody to offer me something to do. And the Lord's like, oh, it's him. Oh, do I have anything? Do we have a broken shovel we can give this guy? I mean, I know Brother Brown knows about working with me, and he's just like, I know. It's He can't even wheel a wheelbarrow, and the wheels are falling off. It's like, what is going on? I know that's what the Lord's looking at. That's a parable in the Bible, by the way. And we're just in the last end. You know, we're going to make a lot of mistakes, but we better be kicking up some dust. We better just be working. It's not going to be pretty, but it needs to get done. And listen, I know that the effort I put out is worthwhile. It is what He's expecting. That effort is what produces results, and results are what the nobleman, when he comes back, will reward. I want to have a good heart, and I am thankful for grace. Don't get me wrong for one second, but we understand who God is. And I don't just want to have a bunch of busy work, a bunch of unfinished paperwork on my desk. I don't just want to have a bunch of unfinished projects and have a great heart about it. I want to have solid things that, Lord, I did this and my time was committed here and I was 100% into it. I wasn't scatterbrained when I was in this and I preached that message and I finished it the way you wanted it to be finished. Do you see? The Lord's got something like that for you. Just like that for you. Why wouldn't, after seeing the effort of the other two servants, maybe he didn't see it, I don't know, but after seeing the effort of the other two, wouldn't you have been challenged to see or challenged to try something on your own? You say, you know, everything I try just winds up in failure. Well, try again. Try again. I think that everybody, every man that's been a success in the last 100 years, probably in all of American history, has hit rock bottom at least 3 times before they made a success of it. And that's probably conservative. I don't think there's anybody now that you would look to and say, well, that person's filthy rich. They got more money than they need. I don't think there's any one of those guys right now in this country that didn't come through some very, very hard times. I mean, eating ramen out of a dirty bowl. I think that every one of them came through that. Absolutely. And they're willing to do it for a picture of Andrew Jackson, a picture of long-haired Ben Franklin. How embarrassing to know that you've got a picture of a long-haired dude in your wallet. How would that go over? Hey, you want to see this long-haired dude? I keep his picture in my wallet. Just saying, in today's world, we'd get some strange looks, all right? Listen, if they're willing to try and fail, are we willing to try knowing that the Lord will help anything that's in His line of work anyways, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What an excellent title. What an excellent service. I'm going to take this message now tomorrow, and I'm going to ask the preachers a question out of this that I'm not asking you tonight, because I think there's some things that preachers need to be asked that you as a congregation, as church members, don't need to be asked. But at the same time, the Lord said, I'm no respecter of persons. He's going to get graded on the same curve that I am, that you are. And whatever His job is, He better do it excellently. Guys, it's like this. You know, and I want you to think about it. There's plenty of things that you have done, things that you want to do. And I know that in light of our brother Ayers moving on to something else, you know, a lot of times we look at that and we say, well, there's so much work to be done here. And we say, well, you know, maybe we should start praying now that they'll stay. Here's the thing. If God's rewarding on effort, why are we putting out the effort now? If we wanted them to stay, why weren't we praying for them to stay before we found out they were leaving? Does that make sense? Sometimes we look for the greatest return from the littlest effort. God's a capitalist. He doesn't reward little effort with great results. He rewards great effort. He's a capitalist. You say, I don't believe that. You can't get around what the Bible says. They gained by trading. Every man gained by trading. And here's the thing, church. Every one of you has more than just the Spirit of God to work with. And every one of us, it is our sufficiency that is going to cause us to be bankrupt at the judgment seat of Christ. And we end with this. Come to Revelation chapter 3. How do you trade? This is what he says. I want to see how much you've gained by trading. What are you trading? What are you exchanging? I think that the currency is not so hard to figure out. I think really a lot of it might have to do with actual numbers in your bank account. I think a lot of it has to do with actual time on the clock for the Lord. I don't think it has to do with squeezing God into something else you're doing. You know what I think God wants? You know what? The last job I worked, they had made me sign an agreement that said I will not be gainfully employed by anybody else while I'm working for the city of Enid. I had to pledge to them that all my time would be theirs and that I would not try to a side hustle that would take away the profit from them, which was a wise thing to do, because in the business that I was in, I could have very easily spun off and made a lot of money on the side doing what I knew that they couldn't do or working around them. But you know what that made me do, though? It made me say, look, if I'm bound by this thing and if it's going to cost me my job if I try to, you know, do a little side hustle here, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go all in here. I'm just going to put in the time here. I'm just going to put extra effort here. And you know what that was? It was just as profitable as trying to squeeze money from other things and trying to squeeze other work into what I was already doing. I'm trying to say this, folks. We try to work for Christ. We say, well, I brought up God at work, and, you know, I try to, you know, pray at lunchtime. Okay, that's fine. You have to do that stuff because you have to do other things. But what about time that's just for Him? What about His time? You say, it's hard to be respectful because I'm a full-time assistant pastor. I eat Cheetos and watch Netflix. That's what I do. All right, but understand this, it wasn't always that way. And the reason I wanted to work in this is because I saw the value of working in this no matter what else I had to do to make money. And if there's no value in it aside from money, what am I doing? I'm going to be the last guy that says, well, I got this pound laid up in a napkin, Lord. I'm telling you, the return of Christ is near. The kingdom is coming. He got the kingdom, okay? There was never any question. There was never any concern. He's got the kingdom. He's returning. What we're doing down here, we're not setting His stage. We are not making the world a better place. We are trying to stay busy because one of these days, we're going to get snatched out of here and be standing before Him. And whatever time that is, we're going to have a whole lifetime to say, Lord, this was for You. Or we're going to say, I've got what You gave me, Lord, here it is. It's like new. It's like it never was touched. Revelation chapter 3. This is what He admonished to the last church before Revelation 4 and the come up hither sounds. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Look at this, money. Why money? I think he's trying to link it to the parable, if you don't mind me saying. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, watch this, to buy of me. To buy of me. He says to his servants, I want to know how much you've gained by trading. What are you trading? Temporal for eternal. Perishable for imperishable. Corruptible for uncorruptible. Worthless for valuable. I counsel thee to buy of me. You're trading with Him, which is another thought entirely, but understand this, when you get to heaven, you're not going to say, well, Lord, it never worked out because there was never any good opportunities. The Lord is the vendor. I mean, He's the one you're serving, and He's also your supplier. And He says, man, we'll make this easy. You just come and exchange what you've got, and I'll give you something valuable for it. I don't know what the Lord would call any of you to do, but I would encourage you to find out what God has for you and to do it. Whether it may not be something new, we see somebody moving to something new and our minds go to something new. But listen, I had two fellas working for me at one time. And one of those fellas had an old beat-up pickup truck. In fact, to this day, has the old beat-up pickup truck. And one day he gets off of his route and he said, look, he said, I hustled to get done. I need to know if I can go home early. I have to replace the water pump on my truck so that I can come to work tomorrow. It's going out and it's not going to make it another day. I said, all right, fine. You got your work done. Go home. The same day, I had another fella come up to me that also worked for me. He's a younger fella, and he had a nice new pickup truck. He was making payments. And he comes up to me and he says, I got done, and I see I'm coming up on, you know, 7.5, 8 hours, and I know that, you know, overtime, you know, they're not wanting to give out overtime, but I was wondering if you had anything that you could give me to do, because I've got to make a truck payment. I need to know if there's extra work to be done. And so I said, sure, and I gave him a couple hours extra work to do and got him working. And you know what those two guys were doing? Working for their trucks. One was an old beat-up pickup truck that he put the time into so that he could drive it. And the other one was a brand new pickup truck that he had to put time into so he could pay for it. But you know what both those guys needed was somehow to get to work. They needed that pickup truck. I don't know whether yours is a brand new one that you're still making payments on, whether your service to God is something he's going to call you into, or whether it's something you have been doing that on account of disinterest, on account of lack of value, on account of, I don't know, just lack of effort, has just fallen into disrepair. Either way, folks, listen, we need to work for the night is coming. You pick which one it is, but get in on one of them, because the other option is to not have anything when it's all said and done, whether it's an old beat-up one or whether it's a shiny brand new one, and to show up before God and say, well, I've made it, and that will make you very happy. But can you agree with me that we're in this to make him very happy? Would you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed tonight?